Okay, well, we are back in Galatians tonight, back on normal track. We're going to be in beginning Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And I got to looking at the calendar this afternoon, and I've got four more preaching opportunities here, which just worked out perfect, because what I'm going to do, I think, is I'm going to take that four-part sermon outline from Courageous, and I'm going to preach those over my next four, because I've been wanting to kind of get into that. So it's a four-part series, and I've got four more opportunities here after tonight. So I think we're going to get into that and next four times and get that out, because that's just a wonderful study, and I just think it'll be a great thing. Well, for tonight, we're going to look at the first five verses of Galatians chapter 3. Paul is still... He's still on those legalists. He is still hammering those Judaizers, and here in this portion of Scripture, he's hammering those people into churches in Galatia because, well, they let themselves be led astray. And he kind of hits them kind of hard. He has some harsh words for them. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Lord, and I pray right now that your Holy Spirit have his way. Lord, first and foremost, have your way with me. Lord, and have your way with everyone here. Lord, I pray that you take complete and total control, that your words will be spoken without compromise, without apology. And the Father, it'll draw us closer to you. Convict, draw us closer. Lord, give us a reason to praise and to love and to honor and to serve and to worship you. Father, I just thank you for this time. This is your time. And it's in the very precious and holy name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here we go. Man, he's chastising them because they've been deceived. And, you know, I guess I can kind of understand that. As he kind of lays the groundwork here, we see that they have nobody to blame but themselves. They fell for just some cheap trickery, basically. Here's what happened. In an effort to expose the deception, he takes them back to their conversion experience, when they first came to know Christ. Sometimes it's just absolutely necessary every once in a while just to get back to the basics. You know, you can get deep, you can study deep, you can really analyze things of the Scripture, but sometimes you just got to get back to the very basics. You know, after all, think about it. The most sure way to know that you're well grounded is to inspect your foundation. Because if that foundation is cracked, then nothing you build on top of it is going to be any good. The first upset, it's going to crumble and it's going to fall. So this is what he was doing. He was taking them back to the foundation. He's checking those cracks. And he uses, as he's hammering on them here, he uses the word bewitched. Not only that, the word foolish. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Bewitched simply means they've been deceived. Paul is explicitly using the language of pagan magic to characterize the activity of false teachers. That is something that, of course, among Christians in those days, pagan magic would not have been looked upon very highly. And Paul specifically used that language when he addressed them. He wanted to drive the point home that they've been deceived by nothing more than cheap parlor tricks. Their foundation should have been stronger than that. They should have never been led astray into these legalistic things that they were believing had they just remembered the foundation of their faith. Now, these false teachers, they were able to deceive them to the point that they didn't even believe what they had personally seen and experienced. And this is what we're going to get into. They a lot like today's illusionists. Now, I love watching a magic show. I love watching magicians and illusionists. It just fascinates me. And I really enjoy it. But these guys were much like today's illusionists. They lure you away through trickery, through sleight of hand. They lure you away from reality. And they cause you to believe something that's not real and kind of deny reality. In fact, Paul calls them foolish for falling for this. Now, we know when we watch a magic act, no matter how convincing it looks, we know, well, it's not real. There's some kind of trick to it, right? I mean, we know that. But these guys, they were led right into it, hook, line, and sinker. Now, the Galatians were at the point to where they were no longer obedient to the truth. Now, that's the way it always works. If you think about it, if you believe a lie, you will not obey the truth. The two don't mix. As soon as any amount of lie is mixed in with the truth, it ceases to be the truth. As soon as you stretch it just a little bit, as soon as it's been stretched, it's no longer the truth. And I like to, and you guys, most of you here have heard this before, but I do like to use the illustration of a box of rat poison. If you look at the box of rat poison, you'll see it's 99.99% pretty much inert, harmless stuff, and 0.01% poison. Now, that's a little teeny tiny bit of poison mixed in. You got to have all that good stuff to lure the rat in, which I don't know why they'll eat anything, but you got to have all that good stuff to lure the rat in to eat it, and that 0.01% of poison kills them dead. If you don't find them in time, you got one stinking house. But that's the way it works. Just that little bit of poison just ruins the whole batch. At that point, everything that stems from it is also poison. Now, there's a legal term that we use, fruit of the poison tree. And the way we use that term, meaning that if, as a police officer, say I pull somebody over on a traffic stop, and I illegally search their car, and I come up with a pile of drugs, and I arrest them, I charge them with the drug possession, intent to distribute, trafficking, whatever the case may be, and it goes to court, and it all gets thrown out because my initial search was illegal. So anything that stemmed from that was not usable. It's no good. It's fruit of the poisoned tree. This is what happens when truth gets mixed in with the scripture. Anything that stems from it doesn't carry any authority. It's poisoned in and of itself. It's no longer pure. Matthew 7:17-19. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You don't get a mixture of fruit from one tree. You don't get an orange and a grapefruit from the same tree. You don't get bad fruit from a good tree or good fruit from a bad tree. The two don't mix. Once it becomes a bad tree, everything that you pluck off of it is bad. The truth and a lie cannot mix. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, do not be unequally yoked. Now this is, I understand, this is talking about personal relationships and partnerships, but there's a very important point to be made here that we need to take heed of. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? The two do not mix. Christ is pure and holy, and so must His Word be kept pure and holy, or else it loses His authority. Proverbs 30:5-6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So if you add anything to the Word of God, you're automatically a liar. That's no longer the truth. Now, in verse 2, he says this. He asked him a question in verse 2. This only I want to learn from him. He said, just tell me just one thing, tell me. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which was it? Now, in this particular case, the Galatians had been deceived into placing their trust in the law rather than in Christ. These Judaizers, as we've been seeing, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, had gotten in and they had convinced them that they needed to, quote-unquote, do certain things in order to be saved, in order to actually be Christians. Well, of course, this is not the message of the gospel. This is not what Christ teaches. And this is not what Paul had taught them originally. So in order to deprogram the Galatians, Paul had them had to take them back to their foundation, to their very beginning. He's saying, in essence, I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember how this all started. That's so important for us. How often do you think back your conversion experience when you became a Christian? Really and truly. I can think back on mine, and I'm going to tell you, it was nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but. There was absolutely nothing else there, just the grace of God. I hadn't done a thing. I hadn't done anything to earn that. God stepped in, and He did it. So He takes them back to that point. And he asks a very simple yet a thought-provoking question. In doing this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's a rhetorical question to be sure, but it pointed to the time of their conversion. Paul didn't question their salvation, but he did challenge them to consider by what means they had received the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is received by faith. Take, for instance, Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit after they had believed. Not because they had done anything. It was after they had believed. Acts 15, verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. It's about the heart. It's not about what you do. Romans 10:17. Where does this faith come from? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's all God. The hearing that brings our faith, that leads to salvation, comes from God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's given to us as a seal, as a promise, and that happens because we believe, not for any other reason. So verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Yeah, I love these questions because he drives right straight to the point. He says, how dumb is this? And basically what he's saying. You began in the Spirit, now you think you have to complete it yourselves? I mean, what gives? I love the way he does this. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is received by faith, Paul is not afraid to very unashamedly point out the foolishness of their position that they had taken. If God began His work in you by the Spirit, would He not continue it the same way which He began? Doesn't it just make sense that what He starts, He's going to finish? And of course, Scripture tells us that. See, God doesn't start a job and then leave it to us to finish. It was the death and resurrection. You have to ask the question, was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ not sufficient for the completion of the task? Was it not good enough? Because if God starts the job and then we have to finish it, then that death and that resurrection wasn't quite sufficient, was it? It didn't quite complete the task at hand. And we have to step in and do what God couldn't do? No, that's not the way it is at all. That's not it. See, if that were the case, then Christ died in vain, which is not the way God does things. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He starts it, he'll finish it. He doesn't start a project and get tired of it and decide to move on to something else. He doesn't say, well, this was fun while it lasted. I know it's not quite finished, but this looks a lot more interesting over here, and I'll start on this task, and maybe I'll get back to this one someday. I mean, we might do that with our projects sometimes, but God doesn't do that. What he starts, he's finished. He finishes, and he is faithful. No part of salvation is by our own merit. He asks another question in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You know, what's interesting to note about this particular statement and this particular question is that as Paul and Barnabas were ending their first missionary journey, they actually warned the churches in Galatia that they would suffer as Christians, that they would have to suffer. And now he's pointing back to that. That was in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Remember, those are the churches in the region of Galatia. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. See, they warned them that they were going to have to suffer for being Christians. And evidently, persecution was pretty quick to follow afterwards. And Paul was reminding them of it. He said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Our suffering, let me just state this in no uncertain terms. Our suffering and our trials that we go through, whatever they may be in life, are never, ever in vain. Never. As difficult as they may be, it's never in vain. And remember, there's always a purpose. I want to point out a couple of things to you. Our suffering works towards our perfection. James 1, verses 3 and 4, and of course Larry's been taking us through James on Wednesday nights. James 1, 3 and 4 very simply says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Those things that we go through, they work towards our perfection. And it is God who is perfecting you. God's doing it. He's refining you. He's perfecting you. Hebrews 10:14 tells us, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And if you are a born-again Christian, as you are traveling through your Christian life here on this earth, you are from one day to the next, from one step to the next, you are being sanctified. You are being brought closer to God. You will be made more like him. That is sanctification. That is what God is working to do day by day by day, is to refine you and make you more like Christ and bring you closer to him. And that is why our suffering is never in vain, because it works toward that purpose. Remember, Christ had to suffer. He set the example. The law made nothing perfect. The law couldn't do it. The law doesn't perfect anything. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the beginning and of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law doesn't make anything perfect. In fact, our suffering is not in vain, as I've been saying. Not only does it lead to our perfection, but it also prepares us to minister to others. Another very important point to our suffering that I hope everybody takes heed to, it prepares us to minister to other people. Matthew 10:27, Jesus Christ says, Matthew 10:27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Those dark times, when we're suffering trials and tribulations, when we're going through things and we don't know how we're going to handle them, we don't know how it's going to turn out, we don't know if the next day or the next breath is even coming, we don't know if we can even make that next step. Those things that you go through, you speak in the light. And when somebody else is going through them, that's your opportunity to minister and witness and share with them the grace and the love of God as He has provided to you as you went through the same thing that they're going through now. That's the purpose of our sufferings. Nothing is ever in vain. God has a reason. Wrapping it up in verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, after all this, he said, I brought you right back. You know, I'm trying to make you remember the time of your salvation and how he began his work in you. Now, after all this evidence, basically, he's asking the question. Is it by works of the law or hearing of faith? Which do you think it is? I've laid the evidence out there before you. Now you tell me, which do you think it is? Well, he's just making a logical argument here. That the same God who gave them the Spirit by faith, who works miracles, doesn't do it because of anything that we've done. Let me tell you. If you've been around this church long, very long at all, it won't take long, you've seen a miracle. I can't emphasize enough, we see miracles happen around here. And it's just an amazing thing. And this God who works miracles, yet still in the miracle working business today, he hasn't retired. He's no different than he was 2,000 years ago when this was written. He is still a God of miracle, still a God of grace, still a God of love, still a God of mercy, still a God of justice and righteousness. He has not changed. And miracles never came by the works of the law. The miracles never came just because you kept the Sabbath or picked some other laws, as common or as obscure as you want to. Those things never caused a miracle to come. You think the Israelites, as they were traveling through the desert, and every morning would have fresh manna to pick up and fill their pots with for the day? Food just miraculously provided? Did anything to cause that to happen? No, they weren't out there planting manna seeds. There's no such thing. They didn't do anything to make that happen. All they were doing was following what God led. And He was providing miracles of His grace and His love and His mercy. And the 40 years they wandered around in the desert, even though they griped and complained, oh, we don't like it, we're tired of this manna, so He gave them more quail than they could stand. And even after the griping and the complaining, the building of idols, they're saying, you know, why'd you even bother to take us out of Egypt to have us die in this desert? He still took care of them. He still provided miracles. Water. Enough to take care of a couple of million people gushes out of a rock. This is not some little stream of water. This is a gushing fountain enough to provide water for a couple million people. The Red Sea parted wide enough for a couple million people to get through in one night. Probably over a mile wide, most people think it would have to be. Wow. The ground was dry. And in the 40 years, they wandered in the desert. Even their clothes didn't wear out. God took care of them. And they certainly didn't deserve it most of the time, and neither do we. Neither do we, but he still works the miracles. We cannot claim any part of it. Not now or ever. We can't earn God's favor by keeping the law. He accepts us according to our faith. And this is an overriding theme. This will probably be the last time that I'm in Galatians with you guys. Because I'll be getting into the courageous study. But I encourage you to keep going through this book. You're going to see this emphasized throughout. It's a wonderful study for you to do. He accepts us according to our faith for no other reason. That's love. That's what I want to send you home with tonight. Is knowing he's a God of grace and a God of mercy. God who blesses when we least deserve it. Simply because you're his child and he loves you. It's no more complicated than that. Father God, I thank you and I love you. Lord, you know I don't deserve your blessings most of the time. Lord, nor do any of us. We can just say thank you. And Father, and endeavor to follow you more steadfastly. Lord, endeavor to be living pictures of your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, what an awesome God you are. Just thank you so much. And Lord, just never cease to work in our lives. And Lord, and Father, I thank you that we cannot now, that we know you, get away from you. Our relationship can never be severed. Lord, thank you. We love you. It's in the very precious and holy name of Jesus I pray. Amen.